June has chosen the Gospel of John, chapter 3, for today's text. Now, in this passage, we meet a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Pharisees were the religious leaders who were experts in the law of Moses. They were the final authorities who dictated and arbitrated the Orthodox Jewish behavior. This, they could tell you how to behave, what was right, what was wrong. They were the ones who were expected to have all the answers about all the ways of God. This fellow Nicodemus, however, is beginning to suspect that maybe this guy Jesus knows something about God that he has yet to learn. This is the first step into the divine presence. The first step is somehow to see clearly and face reality as it is, as opposed to how you think it should be. Very different. To see clearly is to have a change of heart, to lighten your grip on the certainty and what you think you know. James Baldwin wrote, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it's faced." Loosening his grip on what he thinks he knows, Nicodemus approaches Jesus under the cover of darkness, and he boldly faces the possibility that he really may not know God as he should. This is the beginning of a spiritual change of heart. Hear this story from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having growing old? No one can enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirits. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Then Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe that if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." The good news of the gospel for the people of God.
Good morning, Tricon.
Good morning.
We're in Concord today, right? Just checking. And you all are a beautiful sight to behold. Thank you.
You bet.
I don't know if I just got to get on a little stool to be seen, you know, it's pretty high up here. You all are a beautiful sight to behold. I am not a stranger here. I am your friend. I've been in and out of this congregation, and you have always so generously welcomed me. So it's so good to be here and see friends and the opportunity to meet new friends and to meet new people. So it's great to be here. That's number one. Number two is I want to thank you for supporting the work of City Mission. It's really important work, as Amy has shared with you already, and Pastor Bob, and we're just so glad that we are partnering and that we can do this work together and journey. And our work in Boston these days is to try to keep single moms with kids housed. And that is quite a task, given the rents that are totally out of control. $3,000 plus for a two-bedroom apartment means you need to make about $45 an hour. Anybody here making $45 an hour? I know the pastor isn't. Are you? No. Just checking. Okay. So we need all the support. We need your prayers that we can get to do that. City Mission is changing. We made a historical move to Dorchester about 18 months ago. So hopefully you'll come afterwards, and I'm going to share a little bit about that move. But let us now pray for the preach word. Would you pray with me? Oh God, now open us up unto your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you. For you are our strength, you are our Redeemer, you are our Lord. Amen. So I'm black. I've said it before here. You know I'm black. You get it? Okay. So the way this works is amen would be nice. Amen. So we can move it along. So there is a sweet spirit here this morning. Amen?
Amen.
And it is the Spirit of the Lord. So let us just get in right into it and have a good time. So say amen if you feel compelled, but don't if you're not feeling it. Okay. So I'm going to talk a little bit about our journey, our pilgrimage that some of you here took with us back in June. So I'm going to ask you to imagine a few things. So now I want you to imagine that you're 7 years old and you've been kidnapped from your village in Ghana and you're frightened and you're terrorized and you're innocently and unwillingly now becoming part of America's ugly, ugly transatlantic slave trade. You've become part of the economic engine that will bring prosperity to this new country. You are a commodity to be sold to the highest bidder. And because Christianity blesses slavery at every step of the trade, more than likely, you might have been baptized before you were put on board the ship. And you might have been placed on board a ship that might have been named Jesus, or a ship named Grace, or a ship named Trinity. You survived the passage, but now you find yourself on the main river dock in downtown Montgomery, and you go into a slave pen with everybody else until the auction. You are one of the 10.7 million people transported from West Africa to the American shores until the slave trade ends in about 1860. So I want you to fast forward now, and I want you to imagine you're living in the segregated, state-sanctioned, segregated Montgomery, Alabama. And you're a member of the Women's Political Council. This is a black women's professional group that was established in 1946. And now that group has turned their attention to the Jim Crow practices in Montgomery. And so you're in a meeting with the mayor and you're bringing your demands to the mayor because you want to see changes in the bus system. So this is what you want to see. You want to see that there are no one standing over empty seats. You want a decree that says that black individuals not have to pay at the front of the bus, but can only enter through the rear of the bus. You want a policy that will require all the buses to stop at every corner in black residential neighborhoods as they do in the white neighborhoods. The meeting fails to produce any meaningful change. A year after, a young woman named Claudette Colvell was arrested for challenging segregation on the bus. And 7 months after that, an 18-year-old girl named Mary Louise Smith was arrested for refusing to yield her seat to a white passenger. So, sparked by the arrests of Rosa Parks, now we're in 1955, the Montgomery bus boycott is on. And it goes on a little longer than expected because the economic pieces of the city are starting to be disturbed. The Montgomery Improvement Association coordinated the bus boycott, and the president of the bus of this association is Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who becomes a prominent figure in the civil rights movement as a result of his work in Montgomery. He went to the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, which was what we call a silk stocking church, upper middle class blacks, and he thought he was going to have it good. But they chose him, and God chose him to be a leader of a movement that changed the world. So King absorbed his ideas from Gandhi about nonviolent direct action, and he merged it with the gospel. Brilliant. He often said things like this: God, Christ shows us the way, and Gandhi in India showed us how it could work. It was Dr. King's nonviolent direct action protests that illuminated the places of deep injustice in our country. Now, I want you to imagine you're a young girl and one day your father disappears, gone. You start to ask questions, but no one wants to talk about it. It's painful to the family members, and they're unable to speak. But your curiosity increases, and you yearn for truth, kind of like Nicodemus in healing. And finally, you learn that your father was lynched by the local KKK members, people that you would know when they're white sheets on their bodies. He was lynched because he was a very successful black businessman. So you write a book to share your family's story. In 2018, with conflicted emotions, you go to the new Peace and Justice Memorial in Montgomery. And there among the 800 6 feet steel monuments, your dad's name is there. The memorial memorializes about 4,000 men, women, boys, and girls who were victims of lynching, which, as I say, is a form of domestic terrorization. And it emerged in the late 1800s as a tool to uphold racial hierarchy and white supremacy. And it didn't end until 1950. Fast forward, really fast forward now. I want you to imagine about 45 strangers. There's a couple of them in the room today who traveled thousands of miles from Boston to Montgomery in June of 2019 to participate in City Mission's pilgrimage to seek truth and justice. Black people and white people, some people who had grown up in the South, but the majority grew up in the North. Some people on canes, another on a walker. Some who had been foot soldiers in the civil rights movement and others who didn't know anything about it. This is a group of strangers who came together seeking on this pilgrimage an opportunity to learn, reflect, to pray, to sing, and to feel a deep sense of history that is embodied in those sites in Montgomery and Selma and throughout the South, but also the North. People who came together wanting to think about their moral and their Christian obligation, thinking about what does their faith demands for times like these. Literally, we would stand on holy ground where the fate of our nation's shared values and principles were tested. Many of us became aware, like myself, that we were standing at the epicenter of great change, of a revolution that took place in many of our memory in our time. So the centerpiece of this pilgrimage was to visit the recently opened National Memorial for Peace and Justice and the Legacy Museum. Have anybody been there? My pilgrims have been there. Okay, so hopefully this is new information. The other two can go to sleep. Okay. So both of these have been created by a wonderful man named Brian Stevenson. He's a humanitarian. He is he's a saint. He wrote a book called Just Mercy. If you haven't read it, please read it. And at a local theater near you, there is a movie that's been made about this. I see heads nodding. So go see the movie. So this is the brainchild of Brian Stevenson. And this memorial is the nation's first site dedicated to the victims of lynching. And using research in sculpture and art and poetry, the memorial is a space for everyone to confront our nation's history of racial inequality with courage and to begin a future, hopefully, that will lead to repair, restoration, and reconciliation. The Legacy Museum, which is not huge, maybe the size of this footprint of this space here downstairs, is a narrative museum which effectively tells the story of how destructive and how traumatizing slavery actually was. It shows how the two centuries of enslaved Black people didn't end in the 1860s, but it continued through the failed promises of the Reconstruction, and it went on from there to Jim Crow, to the civil rights struggle, to mass incarceration, and now to Black Lives Matter. Imagine for 4 days you listen to the voices of amazing guides and artists and storytellers and foot soldiers, young people who are working on issues that continue to linger in Montgomery around race and economic development, and you are challenged. But each of these people were so gracious in sharing their stories. But the other thing was that they were truthful. And sometimes the truth can hurt, but these were some real sisters, okay? Just saying, okay, amen. So on the first day of the pilgrimage, even before we boarded the bus to Selma, our main guide, who's this wild, crazy woman, her name is Michelle Boulder, she told us that she wasn't there to conduct a tour. And I'm like, oh my God, what have I done? She said, instead, you're going to get an experience, not a tour. You're going to get something that's going to engage your mind and your body and your heart. The next woman, Georgette Norman, who was a former director of the Rosa Parks Museum in Montgomery, was on the bus with us to Selma, where we had an opportunity to walk over the Pettus Bridge. She reminded us on the way up that truth is like Jack in the Box. When it comes out, it doesn't go back in the box easily. And our very own local pastor, Laura Ruth Jarrett from Hope Central and JP, led us in song. And we even had our Caucasian sisters and brothers learn how to clap on 2/4. Amen. the workshops and the readings that we did, though, I must say, didn't prepare us to truly confront and take in the brutality and the inhumane institution that of slavery and the things that we learned there. So here's the question. Can you imagine yourself being uncomfortable and disturbed? Do you have the courage to understand how systematic and how pervasive racism and white supremacy continues to be in our country and impact the conditions of life for so many people in our country, poor people, people who live in the rural? What about our vets who can't get decent medical care? We all had mixed emotions. Or can you imagine feeling the weight and feeling anger by the injustice perpetrated on your people? Yet hopeful, because hopelessness is the enemy of justice. We have to keep on. Hopelessness is the enemy of justice. However, day by day, as we got up and we were just praying that it wouldn't be too hot, you know, we're from the north, the scales started to drop from our eyes, and many of us started to see those blind spots. And we started to acknowledge our brokenness. Paul, who was one of our participants on the trip, summed a lot of these feelings up in a poem, which I won't read to you now, but the poem was named "We Thought We Knew." And this is just one piece from it. "We thought we knew that the current criminal justice system had led to a disproportionate, disproportionate number of black men in American prisons. But we didn't know that today there are almost as many incarcerated African American men as the 4 million enslaved people that there were before the end of the Civil War. History sometimes repeats itself." So now imagine this, 42 to 45 strangers, I don't know, we didn't lose anyone, I just lost count in writing this, now becoming comrades in the struggle, starting to talk and to bridge our differences with an open heart. As our time came to an end, many of our participants realized that the goal of our work in Alabama was not to solve our country's legacy of racial injustice, but it was to lament, it was to search for truth, and dare to notice what previously has been unnoticed. And the work was to continue to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which would direct our paths towards healing, true reconciliation, and action. So, I could call up some old sermons by Dr. King, one that he talked about having a dream of his four kids being able to sit in a schoolroom with white kids. But that has happened. The law made that so. So I want us to think about this. What about a world where everybody is valued and that everybody's life matters? What about a church that recognizes and takes responsibility for its complicity in all of this? We've got kind of used to de facto segregation down at the church. Amen? It's hard. This is hard stuff this morning. But we yearn, as people of faith and people of God, I know we yearn for healing and reconciliation in our world. But dare we open ourselves to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives? If so, like Nicodemus, we need to put ourselves in uncomfortable places and situations. He was curious about Jesus' teaching, And he wanted to know, you know, what's this guy up to? But it was something that attracted Nicodemus to Jesus. Perhaps Nicodemus had witnessed the miracle that Jesus had just done in the early chapters of John, where Jesus performed a miracle. He was turning water into wine at the wedding at Canaan. Or perhaps he had witnessed Jesus and Jesus' anger chasing the bankers, I won't name them, out of the temple. But it was something, there was something that Nicodemus wanted to know about and he was curious about. So much so that he was willing to challenge his thinking. He was willing to get rid of that little committee in the back of your head. You know the little committee I'm talking about? That sometimes say, no, don't do that. That's out of order. That, oh, mama said, don't do that. Should, would, can't, better not. Nicodemus had a little committee in his head, but it didn't stop him. We know he had a committee in his head because he didn't go to Jesus in the daytime. When did he go to Jesus? At night. He went at night, but nevertheless, he went. He went and he learned that the letter of the law might be good, but the spirit of the law, and taking care of people and having compassion and justice is better. Sometimes we need to venture out on uncharted waters to find the answers and to seek truth, knowing that it's going to be uncomfortable. But we know this too from this story. Jesus didn't say, I only see people in the morning at 9 o'clock. Because that's my office hours, right? This Jesus says, no, come on. Come on, Nicodemus. Let's have a conversation. So Jesus is always ready to meet us, always ready to meet us, seeking and a willing soul. And over 75 times in scripture, and depending on what translation you use, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because Jesus came into the world so that we might have life and have it what? Abundant. More abundantly. And he came to bring the good news, release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He came to usher in a new reality, a new kingdom of heaven that would flip the script, amen, on inequality, injustice, and violence, and into our brokenness. So, to change the script, the narratives that have sustained unjust practices, we must be willing, like Nicodemus, to go to the hard places, to feel uncomfortable, to be born again and know that there is a spirit of God is alive, alive. We must be vulnerable to draw closer to people and places that are impacted by injustice with courage and grace and humility. So as my board president reminded all of us as we moved off the hill of Beacon Hill, very nice and comfortable on Beacon Hill, I must say. I don't worry about my car and a couple of other things. But we moved to Dorchester, and every day I see poor people, people who are hungry, lining up in the hallway in our building to get food. And people are throwing out food, but yet people line up every day, anxious to get a bag of food into their hands with those little cots. They bring cots. People are hungry. We opened our eyes at City Mission to see all this. We're 180 years on the hill. So we're new. We're new to seeing, really seeing what it's like in our neighborhood. And we love it. And we're excited about it. So as my board president says, he recites this African proverb. He's a white guy. I'm like, how did he get this? This is good. This is good stuff. He says this, let your heart lead the way. Let your heart lead the way and your feet will follow. Let your heart lead the way, and your feet will follow. So I want you to grab your bulletin. You remember the bulletin you received when you came into the church?
Can I have a copy?
Yeah. And thank you. And I want us, and I want you to take this home with you. Let's say this prayer together. This is a prayer by a beautiful African-American, a man who we would call a spiritual mystic. His name was Howard Thurman. He was the dean at Boston University School of Theology. So this is a prayer, a petition, asking God that we be open. Let us read it together. It says silent prayer, but we're going to read it aloud. Here we go. Open unto me light for my darkness. Open unto me courage for my fear. Open unto me hope for my despair. Open unto me love for my hate. Open unto me thyself for myself. Lord, Lord, open unto me. Amen. Thank you.